Well, I think I would change the title of the message from The Hardest to Love to The Mission of Jesus, and that being to seek and to save the lost. I'll have to see if I can master this thing. Aha. There you go. To seek and to save the lost. And the second question to ask ourselves this morning is, where is our heart? Now, I would love to just look at the context. And the context of any passage when you're going to look at a story is to look at what's been going on in front of that story and maybe what went on behind that story. Just look at where it is. Why did Luke stick Zacchaeus where he did? Was that exactly how it happened? Was that in perfect chronological order in terms of all the things that Jesus did? Remember, John says, boy, if I had to write all the things that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough paper to put it all down. I don't think, and that's why the different writers, gospel writers, put different stories in your gospel. Not everything that is in Matthew is in Luke. Not everything that is in John is in Mark, right? Because there's too much stuff. And so the question is, why did Luke pick this one? Because it's only found here. And why did he put it there? And for part of that answer, we could just look at the context, what went on before and what went on after. What's Luke trying to say here? It's not just one story randomly tossed into a pile. It was chosen, it was selected. And what went before it was selected, and that was selected to be before Luke. These were like chapters placed perfectly in order for a reason. And so I just want to share with you a bit of the context. I mean, if you just started with Luke 17, Jesus speaks there about forgiving 7 times 7, right? And the disciples are like, what? That much? Yep, if someone says, hey, my bad, I'm sorry, 7 times a day to you. I mean, imagine yourself at work and a coworker, 7 times in a day. Says, I'm sorry, I screwed up again. I mean, the first time you might go, don't worry about it, it's okay. And the second time they mess up around you and you have to pick up some of those pieces for that person and they apologize to you. Okay, well don't let it happen again, right? Then the third time it happens, are you okay today? Like, what's going on? That's 3 times, my goodness. Then there's a 4th time and a 5th. Later on in the afternoon, a 6th, by that time, do you want to forgive or do you just want to go, what is your problem, man? 7 times a day, if the person comes and says, yeah, my bad, we are to just give that grace. Amazing. On the heels of that story, Luke inserts the 10 lepers, and it's only the foreigner who comes back to say, thank you. He's speaking about gratitude here. And then right after that, conspicuously, Luke throws in the religious leaders wanting to know from Jesus when the coming of the kingdom was, because their idea of the kingdom wasn't Jesus' idea of the kingdom. And so that's got to clue us in to tell us, aha, this somehow is about the coming of the kingdom of God, but it's not what the people were thinking. Then he presses on to illustrate how the kingdom of God is to come to fruition when he tells the story of the persistent widow, right? Banging on the door of the judge, give me justice. I've been hard done by. And finally, the judge relents. And people use that as a message to say, you should be persistent in prayer. And while that's wonderful and true, I don't think that's really the core, the nut of that message. The nut of that wonderful message is, if God's going to listen to that person who's irritating the heck out of him, won't he listen to you and I? Won't he surely answer? Good news. And then you have the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector, forgive me, Lord, I'm such an idiot. And the Pharisee saying, yeah, he is. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. What are we thinking? You have the story of the little children, the rich young ruler. Jesus says, then get rid of everything and come follow me. And then the rich young ruler says, I can't do that, and walks away. And Jesus does not go after the rich young ruler and say, oh, hey, my bad. Come on back. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. No, he lets him walk away. And then he has the blind beggar just outside of Jericho. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the fact that the blind beggar yells out in public and is a nuisance is one part of the story, but the fact that he says, Son of David, is another, because the moment he says that, he is saying, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one of the line of David. Come have mercy, because only the Son of David has the ability to have such mercy on a blind beggar. All this is pointing to the kingdom of God comes with the presence of Christ. And then you have Zacchaeus. Interestingly, he's a wealthy tax-collecting publican character. And right after him, you have the parable of the money. 10 minas for 10 servants, and the king goes away. And who does the best with their minas? Their money. Interesting. What is the point of all this? I think the point is, are you on board with Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost? And Luke is asking, and where is your heart? You see Jesus' heart, and now Luke asks, and where is yours? Now, Zacchaeus is called a tax collector, and there are other translations that call him a publican. The calling of Matthew as a tax collector says that he was considered a publican. Now to understand what Jesus, the meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus, and to understand that context, just the context of that story, never mind the context of Luke, but just the context of that little story, you really need to understand publican. And what in the world does that really mean? Well, here are the classes in Roman culture. You have the patrician, the top, you know, is the aristocracy, right? They are the ruling class. Underneath them, you have the equestrians. And I did this based on, I averaged out the money that's being cited up here based on minimum wage and what was considered wealth at the time of Christ. So equestrian would be someone, not necessarily, you know, nowadays you'd look at someone who's got horses, and most of you do, and so you think, wow, we're way up there. But horses nowadays could be, you know, your car, your truck, you know. If you got a bus, that's pretty good. You got a skid or two? Wow. You know, the more machine you have, so to speak, right? That's equestrian. Then you have the plebeian or the publican. They're landowners. And then you have the proles, which are just workers who can't own land. Now, he's called a publican, but he's a chief publican, a chief tax collector. So where would Zacchaeus be? I say right there. So he has got an in with the equestrian and just underneath the aristocracy. So if he wants to change anything for the benefit of the believing community, why, Zacchaeus is in a perfect position to do that. He's right next door to where the law is, and he's a Jewish character. He's a son of Abraham, says Jesus. So he's in a great position to make some changes and to help out, right? But he doesn't. Now, imagine when Zacchaeus is, he's got reason to help out because that's largely an anti-Christ community. What if that was here? What if that was true here? Think of that. No SCAP, no permits for buildings, different prices for us at Cloverleaf than for other people. Believers got to pay triple, you know, stuff like that. No business licenses for Christians, no fuel business here, no remedial massages, no physio, no fishing, hunting costs would be, you know, double or more, building permits triple. What if that was the case here? And we had a publican here, a person who purposefully aligns themselves with the public community and not the Christian, not the believing. That's the publican. The publican has come out and said, I don't really want to hang with you guys. I like this stuff better. There's more money here, nicer stuff. I'll do this. And openly says that, and openly just says, I really don't want the church community, thanks. But I'm going to take this other community because I like them better. How welcome do you think they would be here? Think about it. They hobnob with power brokers. They could help out here, but they don't. Would you welcome them? Would you like them walking through the doors? Imagine that. They'd sooner line their own pocket than do something for their fellow believer right here. How thrilled would you be with them? Never mind, forgiving seven times a day if the person wants to be forgiven. That could be irritating enough. But this? Really? You aligned yourself. You called it. You want to be a publican? That's what you are. Knock yourself out. In my heart of hearts, in my own gut, that would be me, to tell you the honest truth. I would be more than happy to say, hey, your choice. See ya. But to be called that publican says something about the condition of their heart, and maybe that we're judging their heart too, right? I mean, they made their choice. They've publicly aligned themselves with another group. Would that person feel our stares when they came through the door, maybe? Would they feel our judgment? Would they know what it's like? You'd never invite them over to your house, would you? Would they ever get a call from one of our elders if, you know, the prayer line was being activated or someone in our community passed away and they were kind of down the list? Would you go, oh, they haven't been here in 5, 6, 10 years. Forget it. Huh? Would that person's kids even feel welcome coming in here? I don't know. You're in a better position to answer that than I. But my bet is there are publicans out there who have a connection to in here, but they don't come in here. They stay out there because they're publicans. Remember the context of the story? To forgive seven times, to honor the diligence of the marginalized when they want to bang on the door of the judge, to heal the desperate, to have pity on the destitute, to have dinner with the despised, to help the disabled, to call out the dishonest. That's what Jesus is into doing. That's what he's into doing. And the point is that he's here to seek and save the lost, and that's what he's doing with Zacchaeus, right? Or is he? Or is he? Think about that for a minute. I mean, is he calling out Zacchaeus? Is he listing all of his sins in front of everybody? You know, we are told in that Hosea passage that God draws us towards himself with cords of loving kindness. That's what he gets us with. It's like tugging on your heart strings, right? To get your attention. And then, isn't that what God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42 when he says, "Here's my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Isn't that what he's doing? Isaiah 6 notes these words, "For this people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." And in the original language, it means, "I would have to heal them." Jesus, when Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew 13, he is saying, "I would have to heal them. I don't have a choice." It's kind of, and I've said this before, if you turn your face toward the sun, your face is warmed. If you turn your face away from the sun, you just get your shadow in front of you. That's all you get to look at, right? Your dark shadow. Your choice. Turn your face toward the sun, you get warmth. Turn your face toward the Son of God, and he cannot not shine upon you. That's what Jesus is saying. So here's my question. What about us? Is there a part of our heart in our life that could be publican? You know? That could be calloused, so to speak. Right? The publican is the person who has come out against the church and said, "No, I'm not for you guys. I'm standing over here. This is what I like." And Scripture talks about that sort of person who makes that kind of a decision and leads that kind of life openly without shame and no remorse as having a seared conscience. I like to think of it in terms of, you know, turning up, cranking up the heat on your stove and making your frying pan red hot and then searing a piece of meat really fast. You know why? Right? To lock in all the juice, right? Now it doesn't escape. You just seared that piece of meat. That's what a seared conscience is. It's seared. It's locked in. It's not getting out. Nobody's going to see that. Nobody would know. And for all intents and purposes, you look pretty charred and calloused on the outside. What about us? What happens when there's that part of our life? And then you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit on your heartstring. Do you turn toward him or stay calloused and go, "No way"? It's hard enough sometimes for us to turn for ourselves. But what about others? What about others? What if they turn? And they're a publican. And I mean a really pain in the neck publican. A person that you just as soon hate. I've heard them likened to what the Nigerians just outside of Josh would call nail boys. Nail boys are a bunch of guys that have stolen uniforms that look like they're cops or government workers, and they got a great big board with 6 or 7 inch spikes sticking up through the board, and they throw that down in the road when your vehicle comes. And no matter how nice your papers are, they don't care. You don't get to pass until you pay them off. And they're just ripping you off. They're just taking your money. And they'll steal your passports, and they'll threaten you with all kinds of other vile stuff unless you pay. And they're called the nail boys. And everybody hates their guts. That's a Zacchaeus. That's a publican. And when Jesus comes, he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now, think about that. You have a publican who's next to the equestrian, up there in terms of class level in the community in Emo. And there's a big parade going on down the street, down Front Street. And this character, who you would not want to see inside your church, climbs up into one of the trees out there on Main Street so that he can get a better look. What's going on in his heart? Remember, Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." Now, we would tend to think of Zacchaeus as being lost. May I put to you, maybe it's not so much Zacchaeus as a human being that's completely lost as the God-likeness that he should have had was lost. It was seared, locked inside, and had no way out. It's interesting that we refer to the work of the Spirit sometimes as soul surgery, right? Peter says on the day of Pentecost, and they were cut to the heart. Soul surgery. To let the juice through again. Isn't that what Jesus sees when Zacchaeus is up in a tree? What kind of an embarrassing thing is that to do for someone of that class? And that person knows, just like the person in Emo would know, if you were all standing out in the street, if you were all standing in one area, you know, right in front of the hardware store, so to speak, and that person was right in the middle of you all and climbed up in the tree, wouldn't that person think, "I'm not climbing up in a tree in front of all them, you know, Christian Reform folk. I'm going to go way down here in the other end of Front Street and find a tree over there where they're not." But that's not the case for Zacchaeus. Jesus sees something going on. Jesus realizes and sees that the Holy Spirit has been tugging on Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus took a risk. Zacchaeus went up in a tree. Zacchaeus wants to see. And Jesus is seeking for the thing that was lost. What was lost in Zacchaeus was his God-likeness. And now Jesus says, "Look, he too is a son of Abraham." And we recognize that, don't we, when we hear him say, "Lord, I will give half of all of my wealth away to charity. And then if I've jerked anybody around here for money, well, I'll pay him back four times," which is, of course, the law anyway. But he's just obeying the law and saying, "I will toe the line, Lord, I will." You know what it takes to step out of this community and say, "I'd rather be a publican"? What does it take to step out of being a publican and say, "I want back in"? And we might want them to come through the door and stand up front and do a whole testimony and say, "My bad, I'm sorry." Then, of course, you'd all forgive them, right? Seven times if they asked in one day. But Zacchaeus doesn't come to the front and make such declaration right off the hop. He just gives you a glimpse of something that's going on in his heart. And Jesus responds to that. Just that fast. And you and I are now the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. So what if someone in our community begins to have a stirring in their heart? We see something going on there, and there's a softening, and maybe they're not as seared as we thought, not as crusty an individual, and they seem to soften. What would we do? Would we say, I want to come to your place for supper? Or maybe say, hey, why don't you come over to my place for supper? Would we? That's what we're called to do. That's who we are to be. Because Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. There is a God-likeness in people all over this community, not just sitting in here, all over. May you begin to look with fresh eyes in 2019. May you find yourself being challenged to offer hospitality to someone who's only giving you a glimpse of a heart that has been feeling the tug of the Spirit. May God give you opportunity in 2019 to be the person that says, I see that God-likeness coming through. Praise the Lord. You should come to my place. Think about it, because that's what he does to us all the time, all the time. And I think I'm the person who screws up 7 times a day. And Jesus goes, okay. And every time I go and say, my bad, I'm sorry, I screwed up, he goes, yep, we're good. Interesting story, isn't it? I find it challenging for myself. I'm not always the person that wants to be that forgiving, trust me. Just because I stand up here and, you know, you go, oh yeah, that's our pastor, he's a Christian, he's, you know. You don't think I have a hardness of heart sometimes? I talked to some of you about being in Winnipeg and becoming really calloused, and after a while not even wanting to look at people who are begging in the street. Shoot, I'd walk downtown and not even give them, you know, not even look at them. I'd avert my gaze so I didn't have to look at them, because otherwise, you know, the moment you look at them, they're going, oh, got one, hey. So I'd be just like, you know. And I didn't feel good about that, because I felt like I started getting a calloused heart, man. You know, like, I know this isn't right. I shouldn't feel like this, Lord, but I was doing it. And that's the big city where it's in my face all the time. Maybe in a smaller, it's easier, right? Because in the big city, there's anonymity. But in the smaller community, you guys got history with people. Shoot, they might be related to you. It's harder here, I think. But no less important. No less important. Maybe even more important. May you find God's grace sufficient for your heart and the heart of your neighbor. Pray with me. Jesus, we know that that's your goal, to seek and save the lost. And we admit we're not always on the same page. Sometimes we're a little more like the Pharisees and just want to know when your kingdom is going to come. So Lord, as you challenge us, and especially in this year coming up in front of us, 2019, we pray, Lord, that you would not leave us to our own devices and foolishness, but that you would continually work to soften our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would not allow us to become seared, so to speak, but that we would be softened by the work of your Spirit, by the grace and the mercy that you pour into us. And we pray that we may become a community here, Lord, that garners this incredible reputation for being a place that is eager to see your work being done. We pray you this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.